You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1990 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening lecture given by Brother George Connor on the subject of prayer.
Put on this necktie for this purpose. I have read in the scriptures about vanity and lies and things wherein there is no profit. This is one of those things wherein there's no profit. But I have my two Hall's cough drops, and I have a cup of cold water here. So I think I will make it all right tonight. It's good to see all of you again and to be able to stand up here and do what we can to bring you some thoughts on prayer. We're living in very momentous and historic times. I have been reading several books on the changes that are taking place among the nations. I've been reading Foreign Policy, a book that's put out by prominent men in the government. I've been reading a book by Dr. Judy Shelton on the coming collapse of the Soviet Union. I've been reading many of the articles that have appeared in the local newspapers and magazines. And I have come to the conclusion that we really need to take another look at how we are praying and how thoroughly we are attending on the Father and the Son and praying for help and blessing in these latter days. Taking a general view for some background of prayer, we find that prayer is worship that includes all the positive attitudes of the human mind or spirit in their approach to God. Brethren worship God when they come in humility to adore, to thank, to praise, and to honor Him, and to confess their sins. Prayer is also communion when we come before the Father with our deepest and inmost thoughts and needs. And I'm sure all of us have some quiet place where we meet with the Father. We need to remember in addressing the Father, I think this is of prime importance, that in all forms of prayer, the initiative remains and belongs with the Father. And we should never talk in a condescending manner to the Father, such as, "Now, Lord," that's almost disgusting thing to hear. And I have heard that among those who endeavor to pray, as though they would call the Father to time for what they want. Prayer is also the highest form of activity that man can be involved in. It's a very favored position to be in, to be able to call on the living God, to talk to the immortal Yahweh through His immortal Son. That really is a privilege like the which that's the greatest, that's the finest, to be in covenant relationship to God through His Son, and to be able to speak to Him, that He would condescend to listen to us. What a blessing. And when we invoke His help, what a resource and what a privilege. What a blessing. Brethren pray, people pray, because God has so influenced them, either through meditation, through reading His Word, or through intervention by some brother or sister in times of need and when they are in deep trouble and dire need and need help and they need instruction. And we should also note that because that which is of the flesh is flesh, prayer doesn't come naturally to the human mortal being. And it's for that very reason that the Father does not answer some prayers. They are spoken of from a fleshly standpoint for advantage. You have not, Jesus said, because you want to consume it on yourself. Generally, prayer recognizes and emphasizes the love, goodness, greatness and mercy and long-suffering and the severity of God. It emphasizes the mortality and the weakness of man and his need for salvation through covenant relationship to him. As we hear it so often today, he needs Christ, but in the way of truth. And it emphasizes the responsibilities that the brethren have toward the Father and toward the Son and toward the brotherhood. If you look back into the Old Testament, you'll find that not all praying was, all prayers were not alike. So tonight I would like to consider these four basic periods of Israel's history, the patriarchal, the pre-exilic, the exilic, and the post-exilic, and see if we can figure out how they prayed in those days. For it has it's interesting, and it has it's a lesson for us. First, we find that in the beginning, in Genesis, in the fourth chapter, in verse 26, I will not read that, but in Genesis 4:26, it says, "And they began to call on the name of the Lord." That is the approach that they took in those days. And there was also in those days a directness and a familiarity between man and believers and Yahweh and God, so to speak. Now, looking at the pre-exilic or the before the exile, we find that Moses' prayers were of an intercessory nature. And as he prayed for Israel, let's look at Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 11 through 14. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Other intercessory prayers were prayed by Aaron, Samuel, Hezekiah, and Solomon. And it's an interesting thing regarding the prophets that they were required to be in a state of prayerful attitude and relationship to the Father in order to receive the revelations which he provided to Israel. An example of that is in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel 9, verses 19 through 23. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, began being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the visions." This shows the kind of attitude that was required of the prophets in receiving the revelations from God. Now the Psalms, and we've had mention of them, we've heard mention of them many times this week, several times, contain prayers for pardon, as in Psalm 51, communion in Psalm 63, protection in Psalm 57, healing in Psalm 6, vindication in Psalm 109, and to praise Yahweh in Psalm 103 and 150. Now, considering the time of the exile, the synagogue came into being during the exile, and along with such obligations as circumcision and fasting and Sabbath keeping, prayer was very prominent and required. The prayers they prayed were those of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which we know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole spirit, soul, mind, and body, and so forth. And I get tangled up with our words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he quoted them. And also Deuteronomy 9, 13 through 21, Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And here's an interesting thing. In the synagogue worship, they used 18 benedictions, different benedictions. Not necessarily all at one time, but they had 18 benedictions which they used in their service in that time during the exile. After the exile, and this is all very sketchy, and I recognize that, and I'm sure you do, but it gets us on our way to where we want to go. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, worship and devotion were required under the law, but the people were encouraged to be more personal in their devotions to God and to be more spiritual. Now, we have a couple of prayers, one by Ezra and one by Nehemiah, which we want to read. Let's look at Ezra, the 8th chapter, verses 21 through 23. Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. And also Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O our God, and this is when Sanballat and Tobiah were harassing them as they were building the wall, starting to. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So we see how they called on the name of the Lord after the exile. Now let us turn over to the New Testament and consider prayer. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prime source of all knowledge, prime source of knowledge on prayer. And his parables, which Brother Ted has been teaching so well on this week, his parables contain much instruction, much doctrine on how to pray and when and what. And tonight we want to review some of these parables. We will read some of them and then consider the basic lessons to be learned therein. First, let us look at Luke 11, the 5th verse through 10, verse 5 through 10, 11, 5 through 10. This is the parable of the man who went to his friend and asked for 3 loaves of bread at midnight. Someone had come and he had nothing in the house. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The lessons taught there. We have a friend who loaned 3 loaves at midnight. Have you ever been in a spot like that, in a jam? We needed help. You know the feeling that's being portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lessons are that it's the pleading, the importunity. In the King James center page reference, importunity is described as barefacedness or helplessness. It's because of that importunity that he heard and answered. And you also see an exercise of faith on the part of the man who came and asked, where can I go? In our case, but to the Lord. And it also shows the great generosity of the Father in the way that the parables depicted of the man answering and giving him what he needed because of the way he'd come in his importunity and begging. Now our brother read in Luke 18, verses 1 through 14, and I was surprised when I began to investigate what was meant by "and not to faint," and the first verse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The emphatic diaglot says, not grow weary. I looked it up in Young's Concordance and I was startled. It says faint means to turn out badly and to cave in. So men ought always to pray and not cave in or turn out badly. In verses 1 through 8, we do have the parable of the unjust judge, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The lesson there is first a lesson in tenacity, persistence in praying. Secondly, slow answers doesn't necessarily mean that there's indifference on the part of the Father. But it is possibly an indication that the Father wants us to grow in faith and grace and knowledge and wisdom. And therefore, the answer has been held up for a while. But it is a love on the part of the Father that so treats us, so that we might grow up in the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. Brother Dennis Gillett said this regarding this parable. He said that it is a parable of contrasts. All that the unjust judge was, God is not. He was unrighteous, God is righteous. The judge hated the widow's persistence, but God is not like that. And our praying is not the widow's importunity. If disciples are always praying, as commanded, then there's no need to talk of importunity. I think that's a very interesting concept, a very interesting set of statements. And I believe he may be right. But in any event, I thought it would bring it to your attention. Now, still in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 10 to 14, which our brother read, and we're familiar with the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And I'm always tempted to say the publican and the sinner. But the publican and the Pharisee. Verses 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, here's this condescending voice, attitude. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We have here a very good lesson. And the absolute necessity for humility and penitence and prayer. And we come before God, that is a number one first, it's a must. And we see how totally unacceptable is this self-praise attitude, this sense of self-superiority. Now, Lord, oh no, no, that's not the way the publican prayed. And his humility and godly sorrow resulted in his prayer would be accepted. The other man had his reward. He prayed by himself. His prayer was not heard. Over in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verses 23 through 35, we have the parable of the unjust servant. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he'd brought to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave to him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.